Matthew chapter 17 and verse 7, as we continue tonight our theme of special series of messages, the touch of the Master's hand. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples fell on their face and were sore afraid, we read in verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Special notice is taken of when this event took place. Matthew informs us in the very first verse of the 17th chapter that it was after 6 days. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. So Matthew notes the timing, after 6 days. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 9, and verse 28, there we read, and it came to pass about an 8 days. And so Matthew says 6, Luke says about 8 days. And the critics of God's word will rise up and say, there you are, there's a contradiction. No, it's not. Not a contradiction at all. Luke says about 8 days. Matthew says 6. What Matthew did was to count the days in between the two events. And Luke simply counted the days before, the one before the 6 and the one after. Namely the day when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. But what did Matthew mean when he says 6 days after? Or, as Luke says, about 8 days after. After what? Well, Luke gives us the answer. About an 8 days after these sayings. After these sayings. What sayings were they? Let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, and Luke says after 6 days or about 8 days after these sayings, the Lord Jesus, as we can see there from Matthew 16, was speaking to his disciples about his glory. And about the glory that would be revealed when he would return with his holy angel. And he would come in all of his glory. And that glory would be seen in the second coming. But lo and behold, 6 days after the Lord spoke those words, he taketh Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. And there in that mountain, on that night, the three disciples were given the privilege of seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus, the glory that will be seen when the Lord returns. Something else that we ought to note. Look at Matthew 16 again, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must suffer, that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. It's now approximately the middle, the center of the Lord's earthly ministry. And we are told in verse 22, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must enter, go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. And so the Lord Jesus goes halfway through his ministry before he begins to teach his disciples about what he must suffer at Jerusalem. And here in verse 21, he speaks about his suffering. And then we get down to verse 27, and he speaks about his glory. That, of course, is consistent with the Lord. Not only in his ministry, but in his ways, in the ways that he deals with us. We may suffer, but the Lord always shows us the glory that will come after the suffering. Isn't that what Paul said? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You have the affliction, and then you have the glory. You have the Lord's suffering, and then you have the Lord's glory. Now the disciples, and now in the light of that, in the light of the fact that the glory that the disciples saw that night on the Mount of Transfiguration is the same glory that all will see when the Lord Jesus returns. For Christ will return in glory. Praise the Lord. But for a few moments, the disciples were given a glimpse of the Lord's glory. Here we have the persons who went with Christ and saw His glory. These disciples were, of course, part of that inner circle of Christ's followers. I don't think we would dispute that. That Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle of the Lord's disciples, the Lord's followers. They were, I believe, closer to the Lord than any of the other disciples. That's not saying the other disciples didn't love their Lord. They did, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who was a devil. But Peter, James, and John were closer to the Savior than any of the other disciples. And it was these three disciples who were given that glimpse of the Lord's glory. It was the three disciples that were taken up that mountain and that night saw the Lord transfigured before them. Peter, James, and John saw things that night that the others didn't see. They saw things that night and heard things that night that were completely unknown to the other disciples. You know, believer, there's a great lesson there. When you and I live close to the Lord and are in communion with Him, the Lord Jesus will take us to places that are unknown to other believers. We will see things. And I'm not talking about any kind of charismatic vision. But the Lord will take us to places that are unknown. He'll take us into the heavenlies. Take us to places that many, many other believers will never experience and never see. Living close to the Lord will mean that He will take us with Him and show us things unseen by others. We notice also the place where this event happened. Matthew says, on high mountain apart. Mark says, he leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. Luke mentions the same high mountain. Now, not many people, I think we could safely say, not many people are found in mountains. Just a few people. The majority of the human race will travel the highways of this land. It's only the few that will ascend into the mountains. Likewise, not many will climb the high mountains of spirituality. Instead, the majority of God's people, I believe, will sojourn in the crowded highways of mediocrity. They never seem to get very high up the mountain with God. They always seem to abide in the plain. They never seem to reach that mountain top experience. To climb those spiritual mountains, we need the Lord to do with us what he did with Peter, James, and John. What did he do with them? It says, he leadeth them up into an high mountain. Following on from what the Lord taught us this morning, Maya, we want to get closer to the Lord and get up into those mountains where the air is pure and ethereal, and we want to get into that place of communion with God. We need to pray, Lord, lead me up the mountain. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Oh, we need the Lord to lead us. To lead us up into the mountain. We're told something else. We're told by Luke that when the Lord Jesus prayed on this mountain, when the Lord Jesus prayed, it was then that he was transfigured. It was while he was praying that he revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John. It's interesting when you look at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus that things happen when Christ prays. We go to the beginning of his earthly ministry. We go to Jordan. We go to his baptism. And we are told that the Lord Jesus was baptized and he prayed. And as he prayed, the heaven opened. And the Holy Ghost descended and a voice came from heaven. Three things happened at the Lord's baptism when he prayed. The heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended, and the voice of the Father was heard. And on the cross, the Lord prayed. He prayed a number of times on the cross. And his last prayer from Calvary's cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he prayed that and gave up the ghost, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. At the beginning, at the center, and at the close of his ministry, Christ prayed, and when he prayed, great things happened. At the beginning of his ministry, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and God spoke. In the middle of his ministry, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as he prayed, he was transfigured before them. And at the close of his ministry, as he hung upon the cross, there he prayed.
And as he prayed, the veil of the temple was rent. From the top to the bottom, the earth, the quake, and the rocks were rent. Great things happened when Jesus prayed. Heaven was moved when Jesus prayed. Dear child of God, the Lord has exhorted us to pray in his name. And if we pray in the Savior's name, great things will happen also. If we pray in the Savior's name, the heavens will be moved. Because prayer moves the hand that moves the world. This was a prayer meeting. And that mountain top that I'm sure Peter, James, and John were glad they attended. And it was a prayer meeting that they would never forget. Not only did they behold the Lord's glory, but at that prayer meeting, they felt the touch of the Master's hand. And oh, for prayer meetings like that. Prayer meetings in which we behold his glory and we also experience the touch of the Master's hand. We dread those prayer meetings that we attend and leave same way we came in. We want to be different. And my, when we know the touch of the Master's hand at the prayer meeting, we will be different. As we will see from this passage of Scripture regarding the three disciples. So we're told in verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. We have here, first of all, the transfiguration of Christ. I want to spend just a moment on the actual transfiguration of the Lord. Look at the words of verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. That's exactly what they did. They told the vision to no man until after the Lord had risen from the dead. And Peter then wrote about it. He wrote about that great prayer meeting. He wrote about it in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Then I tell you, when you attend a prayer meeting like this, you'll never forget it. And Peter didn't forget that prayer meeting. And he wrote about it in his epistle. And what did he see at that prayer meeting? He tells us, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His majesty. When they saw his glory, they saw his majesty. For a short time on that holy mount, Peter and the others saw the glory, yea, the majesty of Christ. My, when you loved them there. When you loved to be one of the three disciples. To have seen that night the majesty of Christ. You and I'll have to wait until we see the Lord in glory. But Peter, James, and John saw the majesty of the Lord that night on the Holy Mount. Up until that time, the Lord had drawn a veil over His glory and His majesty. That veil covered His majesty as He lay as a helpless babe in Bethlehem's manger. A veil covered His glory and majesty as He sat in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, listening to the doctors and asking them questions. Who beheld His majesty then? There was no majesty to be seen as they watched Him being driven from His own home there in Nazareth. Where was His majesty then? It couldn't be seen. He was being there rejected by His own townspeople. No avail been drawn over His majesty. On that occasion, He was just Jesus of Nazareth. And oh, how well that veil covered His majesty when they saw Him hunger, when they saw Him thirst, when they saw Him weary and tired. Where was His majesty and glory then? Where was His majesty and glory that evening? After a long day of labor, we're told that the disciples took Him even as He was and placed Him in the ship. And neither the disciples or anyone else could see His majesty. He was arrested in the garden. Where was His majesty when He was led as a lamb to the slaughter? Was a sheep dumb before His shearers? And who could detect His majesty as He stood before the crowd in Pilate's judgment hall with bloodied back and thorns as a crown? And how well that veil hid from everyone's gaze His glory and majesty when He carried His cross up Calvary's mountain and when He was nailed to that Roman gibbet. Some may have been tempted to cry, "Where is Thy majesty?" as they gave Him vinegar to drink when He cried, "I thirst." And who had eyes to see His majesty when at last He bowed His head and gave up the ghost? No, it couldn't be seen then. But it was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter saw it. John saw it, and James saw it. They beheld His majesty. When, for a moment, the veil was withdrawn, and they were able to look beyond the veil, and Peter recorded that event afterward, and in so doing, he said, "We were eyewitnesses to His majesty." They were so overwhelmed by what they saw when they saw His majesty, that they fell down on their face to the ground. And they needed the touch of the Master's hand to revive them. O believer, if we were to see the majesty of Christ, like John on the Isle of Patmos, we would fall at his feet of death. And we would need the touch of the Master's hand to revive us. Not only do we have here the majesty of Christ, but we have the man with Christ. The two men that were seen with Christ were Moses and Elias, verse 3. Note the significance of this. Moses and Elias. Why Moses and Elias? Why not David and Solomon? Why not Abraham and Jacob? Why Moses and Elias? Moses and Elias. Elias represents the Old Testament prophets. And it was through Moses and the prophets that the Lord Jesus and the promise of his coming was proclaimed. The Lord Jesus was spoken of by Moses and Elias and all of the prophets. These faithful servants of God were given the opportunity to behold the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And dearly beloved, all who are faithful to Christ and all who preach Christ will be rewarded one day with a glimpse of his glory. We'll stand in his presence. And we shall bask in God's own light. We shall behold his glory forever. Moses. As far as Moses was concerned, this was an answer to prayer. The fact that Moses was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of the Lord was an answer to a prayer that Moses had offered to the Lord centuries before. What was that prayer? It is found in Exodus 33, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And in seeing or desiring to see the glory of the Lord, he wanted to look into the face of the Lord, but he wasn't permitted to do that. He was hidden, you remember, in a rock. And the Lord passed by, and Moses saw the hinder parts of God and his glory. He prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. That prayer did not fall upon deaf ears. Centuries later, that prayer was answered. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses did behold the glory of Christ. And what's more, while in Exodus 33 he was not permitted to see the face of God, in the Mount of Transfiguration, that prayer was answered. Because in verse 2 of Matthew 17 we read that the Lord was transfigured before them and his face did shine as the sun. Moses at last looked into the face of God. His prayer was answered. Don't tell me the Lord doesn't answer prayer. Moses waited centuries for that prayer to be answered. And we think it's a long time if we have to wait a year or two for the Lord to answer prayer. Oh, I tell you, the Lord does answer prayer, and He will answer prayer. We may have to wait, but He will answer. Notice also their speech. We are told in verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him." What did they talk about? I'm sure we're familiar with the passage, and familiar with what they spoke about. Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. We're told there what they spoke about. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Now, this familiar passage of Scripture, those familiar words of verse 31, "And I never took time to, in the past, look at what the word accomplished means." The word accomplished means to fill up. And Elias talked about, when they stood with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked about his decease, they talked about his death. They talked about more than his death. They talked about what he would do there. They talked about how he would carry the plan of salvation through to completion. They talked about his finished work. That's what they talked about. And what does that tell us then? It tells us that the topic of conversation in glory amongst the saints is the finished work of Christ. What a wonderful topic. You never get tired talking about that. My people get tired talking about politics. They get tired talking about the weather. They get tired talking about this, that, and the other thing. But we'll never tire of talking about the finished work of Christ. And we'll have all eternity to do it. Turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. The book of the Revelation, chapter 5, verse 12. There we read in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." There's the cross. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now look at verse 14. "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Same thing happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John fell down on that mount. They fell down at his feet. Teaches us, believer, how reverently we must speak when we're speaking about the finished work of Christ. When it was spoken about on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples fell on their knees. When it's spoken about amongst the glorified saints in heaven, they fall on their knees. So when we deal with the finished work of the Savior, may we do it with earnest tones and grief. Then we noticed a mistake about Christ. Peter mistakenly suggested making three tabernacles there in verse 4. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. But that was a mistake. For it says, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. We're told in Mark chapter 9, verse 5, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now let's not be quick, too quick, to criticize Peter. He came out with this suggestion, let's make three tabernacles. Lord, one for thee, Moses and Elias. Mark tells us he said that because he didn't know what to say. He just didn't know what to say. You know something? I don't think we would be any different from Peter. I don't think we would be any different from Peter if the Lord were to come into this meeting tonight and reveal to us His majesty and His glory. We wouldn't know what to say and we wouldn't know what to do. So Ed Walls, in those places where revival suddenly broke out. When prostrations were witnessed, and men were crying out to God for mercy, the minister and the pulpit didn't know what to do. So we would be no different from Peter. We wouldn't know what to do. Because we're so unfamiliar with ever seeing or beholding the majesty and the glory of Christ. We're so far removed, really, from the Mount of Transfiguration. Such a stranger to it, to His majesty and His glory, we wouldn't know what to do. If He revealed it to us. Quickly we have the testimony about Christ. We're told in verse 5, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A bright cloud. This bright cloud speaks to us, of course, of the presence of God, because it was out of that cloud that Peter and the others heard the voice of God. And mark what it says. A bright cloud overshadowed them. In other words, that cloud surrounded them. More, Peter and James and John that night entered into that cloud. And out of that cloud they heard the voice of God. That night on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the cloud descended and overshadowed them, Peter and James and John were in the immediate presence of Jehovah. The immediate presence of Jehovah. No wonder they were afraid. It was with the children of Israel in the wilderness when they saw the cloud hovering over the holiest of all in the tabernacle. They knew God's presence was in their midst. When Isaiah had a vision of the Lord and heard the angels sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. we are told that the house was filled with a smoke. He was in the presence of God. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were in the very presence of God. You know, believer, if we became fully aware the fact that when we come to God's house, sit around His Word and pray, we're in the presence of God, we'd become afraid as well. We would be very afraid. What did we learn last week? Whenever the Lord raised up the only son of the widow of Nain, we're told in Luke chapter 7, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God has visited His people. God and Jesus Christ had visited His people, and what was the result? Fear came upon all. Believer, that's what we need today. We need the fear of God. That's why there's such sin and wickedness and corruption. There's no fear of God before the eyes of men today. We need the fear of God. You have the cloud, you have the commendation. Out of that cloud was heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Three times during the Lord's ministry, the Father spoke from heaven directly to His Son, or with regard to His Son. At His baptism, He said the same words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and again, John 12, verse 20. He said that He was going to glorify His Son through His finished work at Calvary. Three times. The beginning, the middle, and at the end. And every time, the Father made it known that He was well pleased with His Son. Disciples heard that. He fell on their face, afraid. Whenever you think of those words, commendation, have we ever given it a thought? I wonder, is the Lord pleased with my ministry? Is the Lord pleased with my service? Did He say that at the beginning, at the middle, and at the close of our sojourn on earth? I'm well pleased with that man. I'm well pleased with that woman. Never afraid of being a failure. Lord's work. I am. I wouldn't want to be a failure. The very thought of it would make us afraid. And if we're afraid, we need the touch of the Master's hand. Then you have the command. The Lord said, the Father said, out of that cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." That was actually the fulfillment of a prophecy uttered by Moses, recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where Moses spoke about the day the Lord would raise up a prophet from amongst the people of Israel. And he would have to be listened to, and the people would hear him. And here is the command, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You've had Moses and the law. You'll have Elijah and the prophets. Now listen to my Son. And many today have heard the voice of the Son. They have heard the voice of God, but they haven't paid heed to that word. They haven't given attention to the voice of God. They ought to be afraid. They ought to be afraid. But they haven't responded to the voice of God. And finally, you have the touch of Christ. After the cloud had overshadowed them and they heard the voice of God, we are told, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Then in verse 6 we read, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid, and Jesus came and touched them." First of all, notice condescension. Can't help but notice the condescension of Christ. It says, "And Jesus came and touched them." The fact that he came to them speaks of his condescension. Where had he been just a few moments before? He'd been standing talking to Moses and Elias, two saints from glory. He'd been standing himself in his glory and majesty. The same glory and majesty that will be seen when he returns. And now, from that point of communing with glorified saints and revealing his own glory, we're told that he came to them. He comes now to three trembling, fearful, afraid disciples. There's his coming. Believer, how often have we witnessed the condescension of Christ? We witness it every time he comes to us in our time of need. He descends to our level. He comes to where we are. We witness it every time he comes to us in our sorrow, and he puts his loving arms around us and says, "It is I, be not." We witness it every time he comes to us in the night and takes us by the hand and leads us through the darkness. We witness it every time we fall. And he comes to us. He comes to us. He lifts us up and says, "Arise, be not afraid." How could we fail to see his condescension at Calvary? Leaving the ivory palaces of glory, he condescends to be our substitute and our Savior. Bless his holy name. His condescension, his comfort. What had caused the disciples to fall on their face? The voice of God. And the Lord comforted them by coming and putting his hand upon each of them, saying, "Arise, be not afraid." You know, believer, when we hear the voice of God, when we hear that voice speaking to us about our sin and our waywardness and our backsliding, and our shortcomings, there's only one place of comfort. That's in Jesus Christ. It's the only place we'll find comfort. It's in the Savior. Because there's cleansing. There's washing. There's restoration. There is revival. He comes to us. more often than we go to him, puts his hand upon us. Then you have his correction. While the Lord stood talking to Peter, or to Moses and Elias, Peter looked up and said, "Master, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now look what happened after the Lord touched the disciples. We're told in verse 8, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." That touch was the touch of correction. Because before they saw Christ and Moses and Elias, but after the Lord touched them, they had no longer eyes for men, even though they were glorified saints. They had eyes only for Jesus Christ. They saw no man. And how often we need that touch of correction. But we also see no man save Jesus only. And then his company. We are told in verse 7 again, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Where was Moses? He was gone. Where was Elias? He was gone. But Jesus was still there. Men may leave us, friends may forsake us, but Jesus will always be there. He'll always be there. Though may we, each one, crave, long for the touch of the Master's hand, that we also may see no man. Say it, Jesus only. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving Father and eternal God, we bless thee again for the Savior. We thank thee for his condescension, for his coming to where the disciples were, stretching out his hand and touching each of them personally. O Lord, touch each of us tonight personally. And O gracious God, we pray that thou wilt make of that touch of correction, that Lord, we will have eyes for none but Jesus only. Our Lord, be with us. We'll leave the Lord's house. Take us home, Lord, with thy blessing resting upon us, with thy presence going with us. And return us, Lord, in thy will and providence to the Lord's house this week. And, O Lord, give us a prayer meeting, like the prayer meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration, where we'll experience the touch of the Master's hand. Be with our brother Tom on Wednesday. Lord, may he know the Master's touch upon him. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever.